Well, thank you very much for that duet. I was just thinking when I was listening to it, you know, you listen to the modern music and even the modern classical music, particularly the modern classical music, quite frankly, it is not a patch on any of that. You know, Handel wrote that in the classical period, the Renaissance, and what it reflects almost is the state of mind of the people, the quality of thinking and the way of thinking and the way things were ordered and structured. And yet you look at the modern way of thinking, the modern way of doing things, and it's reflecting itself then in the music. And the music reflects so much of the current state of play in the world. And just listening to that, it was a different age. It wasn't perfect by any stretch as far as the age is concerned, but the music that was produced in that age is certainly streets ahead of what we find today. And greetings to the UK. It's nice to have you with us. Mr. Jackson has already given you the one piece of earth-shattering news, and that is that the county of Somerset is now no longer a dry county. Apparently it's as of March, wasn't it, that it actually changed. And the figure that he kept back, fortunately, from you, because I was using it as the introduction to my sermon, is the fact that the total amount of revenue from alcohol from March till today is apparently $12 million in the one state. $12 million. Now, my wife is very flattered because you still have to have a photo ID to be able to actually buy it. And she got to the store and actually brought the basket round and found that no, she couldn't have the alcohol because she wasn't the person behind the cash. She wasn't sure whether she was over 17 or not, and didn't have a photo ID to actually prove it. But it really is. You know, last night I season and how is the love of the truth and love of the brethren, and when you look at the world's way of having a good time, let's say you listen to the special music and the quality of the thinking behind the special music from the classical era. And you think about what, in fact, we have as far as having a good time in today's society. Now, we have a phrase in the UK which is equivalent of having a good time, is getting wasted. It's very, very appropriate. I don't know whether you have this over here, obviously, getting wasted. Basically, if you wake up in the morning and you can't remember what, in fact, happened the night before, then you've had a good time. And that's getting wasted. So really, I would say it's stupid, but the way things are, people look at things. And you contrast that with God's way. God's way is good not just at the time, but the next morning as well, and the next year, and the next century, and out into eternity. In fact, God's way gets better and better and better. Whereas, you know, getting wasted, you get all, you know, you don't know what happened that night. Well, you know, what could have happened that night? You end up with an STD, or you end up with cirrhosis of the liver, and problems like this. But let's say God's way, God's purpose is to get better and better. God's government is to make sure that we get, really life goes on, and it improves as it goes on. If we turn over to 1 Corinthians 6, this is the reason for 1 Corinthians 6, where it says in verse 10, it says, "Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." So the drunkards are excluded from the kingdom of God. "And such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified by the name of, in the name of the Lord Jesus, by the Spirit of our God." A different mindset is there. You know, getting wasted is not having a good time. You recognize the difference between having a good time and getting wasted. And the idea of drunkenness, in fact, is condemned along with these other areas of activity. And they're condemned for good reason. They're condemned because it causes problems, because it causes a hangover the following day. Obviously, if you do get that drunk, you'll end up with a hangover. And also all kinds of other problems spring from it as well. And so the moderation is required as far as God is concerned. But it is that God's way is a way that is going to get better and better. It's not something that tears down, not something that causes the problems that you have in the the world today. In fact, if you turn over to John chapter 10, again reminded, these scriptures are all familiar to us, but John chapter 10, it talks about how all that ever came before me in verse 8 are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. And certainly you look at the leaders of the world today, and they are there to, you know, take fleece money from the populace. But I am the door, and by me, if any man enters in, he shall be saved, and shall go out in and out and have fine pasture. The food that he'll have, the actual spiritual understanding that they'll have, will actually produce the growth that is necessary. And he says, the thief comes not but to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I am come that they may have life, and that life is going to be more abundant, to have it more abundantly. So that's what we're called for. That's what we're called to. That's what we're called to teach in the future. When we're looking in the future, we're looking at actually teaching a life that is not just a life, but a life that is going to be that much more abundant. And you can find it over in Isaiah 51. Now, if you turn over to Isaiah 51, and God mentions in Isaiah 51 the passage that this chapter we quote on the actual website as a focal point. And the fact is that the word has been put into our mouth so that we may in fact go ahead and lay the foundations of the earth and say to Zion, you are my people, and eventually plant the heavens as well. But notice in verse 4 it says, listen to me, my people, listen to me. That's what God is saying to each and every one of us. Isaiah 51 verse 4. And give ear to me, O my nation, for a law shall proceed from me, and I'll make my judgment to rest. What's it resting for? What's the judgment for? It's resting for a light of the people. So you can see where you're going, to see the direction in which life has got to be taking. And that direction is what it's all about. And that direction is one of rejoicing. As it says in verse 11, it says, therefore the redeemed of the eternal shall return and shall come with singing to Zion. Now eventually the redeemed of the eternal is going to be Israel that comes to actually to Zion. It will be physical Zion in Jerusalem, just the area around Jerusalem. But in addition, it will be Zion, the church, which will be there. And there will be, when it says, listen and give ear to me, my people, a law shall proceed from me. It'll proceed from God out through the church. Out through the church to teach the nations that will then come. And it says, therefore the redeemed of the eternal will return and come singing to Zion. And everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. It's not getting wasted and waking up with a hangover. It's everlasting joy. It's joy that'll go on for decades and centuries and millennia. And out into eternity. And that's really what we're looking at. And they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. In other words, they will have rejoicing from the very beginning all the way through to the end and out into eternity. The rejoicing will take place. And that's really what I want to talk about today. Because I talked about, as I say, yesterday evening, talking about how rejoicing in the right way. Making sure our rejoicing is focused on the right thing, that it's not just focused on the physical, it's focused on the spiritual side of life as well, because that's the lasting side of life. But what I want to do today is I want to talk about teaching the world to rejoice, to take what we learn through our life, because that's why we learn it, is to then take it out to the world and give them this knowledge and the information so that they too can rejoice. And it's teaching the world to rejoice, to really have a really, truly good time. Not get wasted, wake up with a hangover, but be able to have that good time that will then extend out through the decades, through the centuries, through the millennia, the millennium, and out the millennia beyond that and into the eternity itself. And I want to talk about the early years, because as I said, when we're looking at last night, rejoicing for the right reason, the love of the truth and the love of the brethren, the two areas I highlighted last night. When we're looking at the early years of the millennium, the early years of the millennium are going to be difficult for people. They're going to come out of tribulation, a tribulation where many of those have seen loved ones die. So I want to deal with those early years, first of all, to make sure that we do understand what we're going to have focus people's minds on, or how we're going to actually lead them to rejoice, because we're going to have to come to the feast, and they're going to have to rejoice at the feast. And we are the ones who are going to have to be teaching that. Secondly, I want to talk about when are we going to actually go ahead and teach it? What are the times that we're going to be teaching it? Well, predominantly it'll be the Sabbath and holy days. The Sabbath and holy days are the times when we'll get people together and we'll be teaching this way of life. We'll be teaching them how to rejoice. Now, there'll be additional times as well. On-the-job training will be very much in vogue at that time, but the predominance of teaching will be focused on the Sabbath and holy days. I want to talk about the latter abundance when we go into the millennium as well, because again, the government of God will be over that. It says here, listen to me, my people, and give ear, my nation. The law will proceed from me, and I'll make my judgment rest as a light to the people, to lead them forward, to let them see the direction in which they're going. And they'll be led forward into a time of utter abundance, total abundance. But in that time of abundance, what then? Can they handle it? Well, again, as Paul said, you know, I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. We've got to know how to be abased, how to abound, so we can help them at the different times of life through the millennium. And then finally, I want to talk about the fourth point, is out into eternity, because that really is what it's all about, teaching the nations how to rejoice out into eternity. And certainly, let's pick it up right the where we left off yesterday evening over in Philippians. Let's turn over to Philippians, and we'll pick up where we left off. But we'll lead into it a little bit in this case. And let's see. Well, no. What we'll do? Let's just take what we had last night. It says in verse 11, it says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned, this is Paul speaking now, I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. He's learned through a great deal of suffering that he learned to be content. I know both how to be abased and also how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And we left there last night. We realized that when we're looking at teaching the world to rejoice and learning how to rejoice in the right way ourselves, focus on the spiritual side of things as the predominant area. And then all the other things are added in there. The second tithe, the nice condos we have, they're peripheral. But they're still very nice. They're still certainly something we need to rejoice over. But they are peripheral. But it says over in verse 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. That's where the focus needs to be, in what God is doing, what God will be doing, the future, the things that we're learning here in services, and the future that we're looking forward to, and the fact that we will eventually teach a world to rejoice. So it says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, let your moderation or your yieldedness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be over anxious, better translation, literally means to come to pieces. Be over anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving notice, which again we learned about in the sermonette, the offering sermonette. It's a way of saying thank you, and we do need to get, when we get on our knees, to say thank you to God and make sure that that is part of our prayer. Let your requests be made known to God. So you let your requests be made known in the context of being thankful as well. And the result of that is that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. I wonder what kind of music there's going to be in the millennium created. I can guarantee that it will be peaceful. It'll be, it says, keeping your hearts and minds through the peace of God, which passes all understanding. There'll be a tranquility. There'll be a peacefulness there. There'll be a creativity there as well. I think we'll have some of the most fantastic music you can think of in the millennium being created, and then out into eternity. Certainly is something that God enjoys and is certainly in favor of having it here at the feast. But it says, let your moderate, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And so we certainly do. When we're looking at the early years, we turn back to Isaiah 32. In those early years, it's not going to be so easy. How do you get a people that is coming out of the tribulation? How do we get them, therefore, to rejoice, to really keep the feast in the way that they need to keep the feast? They'll be brought under the government of God. They'll be taught the way of God, shown the lifestyle of God, the lifestyle being a way of outgoing love and concern. And the fact that if they live that same way, they will also start to have the same kind of enjoyment. They'll then be able to rejoice in the same way as well as God does. But in Isaiah 32, notice in verse 12, it says, "They shall lament for the teats, the pleasant fields of the fruitful vine, and upon the land of my people shall come thorns and briars, yes, and all the houses of joy in the joyous city. Because the palaces shall be forsaken, the multitude of the city shall be left, the forts and the towers shall be for dens forever, the joy of wild asses and the pasture of flocks." I know when we walk down to the local village store, we try and get a walk each day if we can, but sometimes when we're going down there, we look at the way, in fact, the road gets damaged with the frost over the course of a winter time, say. And just about every winter, the road gets damaged and has to be repaired. And you think, well, if it doesn't get repaired, what then happens? Well, then you get seeds fall in the road, and the seeds then start splitting the road, and you go down 10 years, and there'll be trees growing in that road. You go down 100 years, and you probably wouldn't even find the road. It just simply wouldn't be there. And you go down, you know, maybe a couple of hundred years, and the house that we live in and the village itself wouldn't be there. It'd just be completely taken over by the natural world. But it says this is what's going to happen to our lands. And it'll be a joy of wild, it'll be because the palaces shall be forsaken, the multitude of the city shall be left, the forts and the towers shall be for the dens forever, into the dim future. That's literally what it means, the word forever there. A joy of wild asses, a pasture of flocks, until, and this is the until, the Spirit be poured out from upon us from on high, and the wilderness then becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field counted for a forest. So the reverse process then begins. And the until is the important word there. Then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. It'll be reflected in the music that we have composed during that time, reflected in the lives of the families. And there'll be a rejoicing there as well, being taught by you and me, hopefully. That's what the purpose of the feast is, really, to teach us what we need to teach. And my people shall dwell in peaceable habitations, as sure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. Now, if we notice in Isaiah again, turn back to Isaiah 6, they will need those quiet resting places, and certainly that is what we'll be involved in producing. And teaching this world to rejoice in those early years is going to be quite difficult. As it says here in Isaiah 6, notice verse 9, it says, "And he said, Go and tell this people, hear and indeed and understand not, and see you indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, and they shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears." Now we read this last night over in Luke, or was it Matthew? One of them. And understand with their heart, and be converted and be healed. And then said I, Lord, how long? How long are they going to be in this state of unknowing, and just literally not understanding? Because let's face it, the world as a whole just simply does not understand the things that you and I can read in this book and understand. It doesn't have that knowledge. So how long is that going to be the case? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant. So until this tribulation comes and the cities fall, and the earthquakes. There appear to be two major earthquakes at the end that literally level the cities completely. So, you know, our buildings that we are thinking of as far as the village of Thamboidi is concerned, the earthquakes will level those cities. It's not a city, believe me. And the houses without a man, and the land is utterly desolate. And the Eternal has removed men far away, and there's a great forsaking in the midst of the land. Now, what will actually cause that great forsaking? Perhaps it'll be radiation poisoning, bacteriological weapons poisoning, and, you know, who knows. But yet it shall be that a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a teal tree and as an oak whose substance is in them. Going down to the village, we've got a... a hedge down the side of the road that's been chopped down. There's been quite some tall trees that have been taken down there. And in that hedge now, it's all grown back again. You can, you know, the shoots 3 foot long coming off it, and it was only cut down in the spring. And yet, it's amazing just the regeneration that can take place in a tree. And as an oak whose substance is in them, that they cast their leaves, and the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. Do I have any water?
Yeah.
Sorry, I've got a piece. I normally don't. The only time I normally have water, or not have water, but really, really would appreciate some water, is a Day of Atonement. But I've got a tickle in my throat at the moment. But here we see a tenth is going to return. So 9/10 are going to be wiped out. The 9/10 will be wiped out. And the chaos will be there until that Holy Spirit is in fact poured out onto all flesh. And at that time, we're going to have to be teachers. We're going to have to be getting people together and teach them. And in teaching them, we'll be teaching people that have lost 9/10 of their family. And, you know, it's not going to be easy. We're going to have to make sure that we get their minds focused on the important things in life and understand the reason for it. Now, if you turn over to Zechariah chapter 12, we've read this a few times recently. But in Zechariah chapter 12, the first group of individuals that will get it, if you like, to put it that way, will be Judah. Because Judah and Israel will be led back into the land. And they'll be led back into the land, and they'll have to be taught to rejoice in the land, and they'll have to be put under the government of God. And in being put under that government, that way of life, the lifestyle of God, because that's what we're looking at. And encouraging them to participate with that lifestyle themselves as potential sons of God in embryo. And here in Zechariah 12, verse 7, it says, "The Eternal also shall save the tents of Judah first." So these are the first ones that really will get it. That we will have to be, you know, teaching them to rejoice. They understand how to rejoice. They do rejoice at the feasts in a carnal human way. But we'll have to make sure that they understand the real meaning. And when they understand the real meaning of the feast days, and we'll be hearing about the real meaning this afternoon. And, you know, that real meaning is we're the ones actually conveying that and conveying it to them. "But the Eternal shall save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem don't magnify themselves against Judah. And in that day shall the Eternal defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them in that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, and the angel of the Eternal before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem, and I'll pour out this upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourns for his only son." They'll actually see what the truth is for the first time. For the first time. And there'll be a great deal of mourning at that time, and there'll be in bitterness for him, as one is bitterness for his firstborn. In that day there'll be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadrimmon in the valley of Megiddo. And they will come with mourning. But we're going to have to take that mourning at the feast day, and we're going to have to turn it into rejoicing. Because it talks about, you know, important that we rejoice in the feast. And we're going to have to actually teach them how to rejoice. And we have to learn that ourselves here. Whether we're abased, whether we're bound, wherever we happen to be, the focus needs to be on the right area. And because we're going to have to take that and therefore teach it in the future. And it's not going to end there. If we turn back to Jeremiah 31, Jeremiah 31, we find in Jeremiah 31 that Israel too, that's Ephraim and Manasseh specifically, on whom the name of Israel rests. But Israel too is going to be in the same position, but it's going to be later, after Judah is actually saved. It says there in verse 6 of Jeremiah 31, it says, "There shall be a day that the watchman upon the mount Ephraim shall cry." So Ephraim, the UK, the Australia, New Zealand, South Africa, and so on. Shall cry, arise and get, let's go to Zion, unto the eternal our God. Now, Zion is the place, yes, but Zion is the church. It's the place where the church will be, where they can go and receive knowledge and receive instruction. For thus says the Eternal, sing with gladness for Jacob. And who's, you know, who puts the name of Jacob? Who did Jacob put his name on? Ephraim and Manasseh. So both Britain and the Commonwealth of Ephraim, and also the nation of Manasseh as well, of the U.S., for thus says the Eternal, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chiefs of the nations, publish you, praise you, and say, O Eternal, save your people, the remnant of Israel, the 10% that are left. And they will. But it says, behold, I will bring them from the north country, and gather them from the coasts of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame, and the woman with child, and her that travails with child together, and a great company shall return there. And they will come with weeping, and with supplications will I lead them. I'll cause them to walk by the rivers of water in a straight way, so they're going to be taught. They'll come with weeping, they'll come repentant, they'll come with, you know, great sadness, so one-tenth of them will return. But they'll then be taught, because it says then, I will cause them to walk by the rivers of water in a straight way, by the very Spirit of God, in a straight way. And who's going to be doing that? You and I are going to be doing that. And part of that is to be rejoicing. And they shall not stumble. I'm a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. So here, although they're coming back with weeping, they're going to be taught. They're going to be taught what the future is going to be holding for them. They're going to be taught what, in fact, they need to do as far as the feast days are concerned and the rejoicing that is necessary at that particular time. Now, the time in which this is going to be taught, if you turn back to Isaiah 30, as I say, certainly there'll be on-the-job training that takes place, and the rejoicing will have to be, you know, it's no point in, which happens so often in society these days, that people have the weekends and they go out and have a good time on the weekends and then they've got to go to work the next day. And the work is the drudgery that they have, and the monotony of some people just basically putting something under a press and pulling a lever. I know of one particular instance where somebody's putting bottle tops on bottles all day long. And yeah, if that's the only work you can get, that's fine. You know, do it with all your might. But it does make the work drudgery. But it says here that in Isaiah 30, verse 18, it says, and therefore will the Eternal wait that he may be gracious to you. And therefore will he be exalted that he may have mercy upon you. For the Eternal is a God of judgment, and blessed are all they that wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. Neither will he, and he will be very gracious unto you. And at the voice of your cry, when he shall hear it, he will answer you. And though the Eternal give you the bread of adversity, because they'll go to Zion to actually understand, to learn this way of life that's necessary. Though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the waters of affliction, yet shall not your teachers be removed to a corner any more, but your eyes will see your teachers, and your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it when you turn right and when you turn left. So there is going to be on-the-job training. That's one part of the instruction that we'll be giving. The teaching people how to rejoice is to people how to rejoice in the work that they do. You know, you read something like Ecclesiastes. It's in the work. You get the enjoyment out of physical work and the actual labor itself. And so we'll be teaching that. But there's more to it than that. It's the case, the one that it says here, it talks about how the Lord will actually teach. Though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the waters of affliction, yet shall not your teachers be removed. It's God who will be doing that, and the Lord that's being discussed there is Jesus Christ. And if we turn back to Luke chapter 4, we find how Christ is and how he actually operated at the time when he was human. And he doesn't change. And therefore, when we're looking at the future rule of Jesus Christ and being under that rule and being under that governmental authority, and how that governmental authority will be then spread to all the earth, It's going to be done in the same way, as it says in verse 16 of Luke 4. It says, "And he came to Nazareth, where he's been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up for to read." So he went up to the scroll, and he got up there, and he read aloud in the scroll. "And there was delivered to him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written." It's interesting that if there was any book that they would actually treasure in the apostolic times, it was the book of Isaiah. That was the book. Because, I mean, let's face it, the actual cost of these books was horrendous. I mean, horrendously. When the printing press first was invented back in the, what was it, 1500s, 1600s, the cost of books went down by 90%, so it went down to 10% of the cost in literally a year from that particular time. And he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Eternal is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recover the sight of the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Now, he was referring to his own time at that time, that specific time. And he closed the book. He closed the book because that's the only passage, a part of that passage that refers to that particular time. And he said, gave it back to the rabbi, and he sat down, and the eyes of him all were on the synagogue, were fastened on him, and he began to say to them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." So he started to teach. And it was the Sabbath day, and he was teaching the people around him. And this was the same God that taught Adam and Eve. The same God that taught Adam and Eve what? On the Sabbath day. The same God who will teaches us on the Sabbath day. When somebody gets, as Mr. Corkett was saying, you know, when you get up here to speak, it is a privilege to speak to the people of God. And what the words that need to be spoken are the words from Jesus Christ. That's what needs to be come out. "And he began to say to them, 'This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears.' And all bear witness of him, and wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, 'Is this not Joseph's son?'" So basically, as his custom was, he went ahead and taught them on the Sabbath. And we are going to be teaching them on the Sabbath day. In addition to that, if you turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 31, Deuteronomy 31, it's not just the weekly Sabbath that they were going to be teaching them. And remember what I'm talking about. I'm talking about teaching people to rejoice. And certainly when we're coming to the time of the feast days, here in Deuteronomy 31, in verse 16, it says, "The Eternal said to Moses, 'Behold, you shall sleep with your fathers, and this people..." Have I got the right scripture here? Verse 9. "And Moses wrote this law and delivered it to the priests, the son of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Eternal, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years..." Now, remember again, people did not have Bibles. You all have Bibles sitting in your laps. You can read. I mean, I bought myself one of these tablets. It's not a full-size tablet, it's a small-size tablet. And I got a Bible on there, and I can, you know, just flick around through the Bible and find where, you know, you type in a word and find where the passage appears. Now, I had that on the computer before, but you can even have it on your lap in a tablet form these days. And now they have not only did they have nothing like that. In fact, they're going to be completely amazed. I'd imagine that Mr. Armstrong, if he was to be resurrected and see what we've got today, would be amazed at what is available and how these words can go out on the internet. But they didn't even have printed words. They didn't even have a printed book like this. And Moses commanded them and said, "At the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the Feast of Tabernacles..." So once every 7 years, they devoted the entire feast to go through the law, to read the law, so that people heard the law at least once every 7 years. That was the command. "When all Israel is come to appear before the Eternal your God in the place that it shall choose, you shall read the law before all Israel in their hearing. You gather the people together, men, women, children, the stranger that is within your gates, that they may hear, and that they may learn, and to fear the Eternal your God, and to observe to do all the words of this law." that they and their children, which have not known anything, may hear and learn to fear the Eternal, your God, as long as you live in the land where you go over Jordan to possess it. So this was the, again, who was this God giving these instructions? This was Jesus Christ. It's the same Jesus Christ that got up and took the book of Isaiah to read and then expounded on that book. It's the same Jesus Christ that is going to be the King of Kings in the future, the one that we will be serving under. And therefore you and I will be teaching on the Sabbath day. And we'll be teaching a world that's come out of tribulation and teaching them to rejoice. And not only the Sabbath day, but in the focus is here on the Feast of Tabernacles. So you are going to be up here teaching people, probably a great deal larger crowd than we've got here today. And yet you're going to be the one getting up here to teach. And you're going to have to teach them to rejoice and teach them and go through the scriptures that talk about rejoicing and making sure that they do rejoice and rejoice for the right reasons and focus on the right reasons. Now, we see that in action over in Nehemiah. If you turn over to Nehemiah, in Nehemiah chapter 8, and here were a people who were returning from captivity, just the same as the people of Israel and Judah are going to be returning from captivity. And they were returning, and they were also keeping the feast day as well. And it says in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 2, "And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, and both men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month." Now, the first day of the seventh month is the Day of Trumpets. "And he read there before the street, which was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law." So he was reading there. In the early part of the day, I know when we were in Jerusalem, when we were digging in Jerusalem, we worked for the early part of the day, because come in the afternoon, even at 3,500 feet, it's still hot. It's much nicer to be able to get out there early and to work, and we worked till about midday, something like that. And this is what they were doing. They would get everybody together and they would read until around midday in the early part of the day when it was still cool. And over in verse 8, it says, "So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading." Now that's what Christ did, didn't he, with Isaiah. He read from the book of the law and then he gave the sense, he gave the meaning. "But this day these things are fulfilled in your ears." And you are going to be up here with a group of individuals and giving the sense, giving the meaning. This is your job. This is what you're going to be teaching. You're going to be teaching them to rejoice, how to rejoice. You're going to help them to organize potluck meals. Because there's not going to be a catered facility, I would very seriously doubt. There's no angelic McDonald's or something like that that they're going to be able to call on at that time. Who would want to call on McDonald's anyway? But so they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense, and you're going to have to be giving the sense and teaching the world to rejoice in the right way. And down in verse 17 of the same chapter, and it says, "And all the congregation and them that have come again out of captivity made booths, and they sat under the booths, for since the day of Joshua the son of Nun unto that day," because they read in the law initially that they needed to go ahead and keep the Sabbath, they keep the Feast of Tabernacles or booths, and so they made booths. "And they had the children of Israel had not done so. And there was a great gladness." So again, you're going to have to encourage them to have temporary dwellings. Now, whether we'll go back to actually constructing booths in the houses at that time, there's a very good chance they would. And what happens in the Jewish areas today is they make the booths out of palm branches and so on. And they will sit under the booth to eat their meals. And I know in Africa, sometimes people will not have saved their second tithe, and therefore they can't go ahead and rent a hotel or something like that. And I'll say, well, I'm afraid you're going to have to go ahead and do the best you can. And make sure you save your second tithe for next year. We're not there to simply dole out money when people are sponging in that sense. But in certain instances, we'll go ahead and we'll suggest, well, go ahead and in your own home, make a small booth, and you go ahead and do keep the feast in that way. And the children of Israel had not done so, and there was very great gladness. And day by day, from the first day to the last day, he read in the book of the law of God. So the indication is that you and I will be needing to read in the law of God and give the sense. He says, and they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according to the like manner. And so we see the feast being kept, and see the feast being kept in a way that the people were being taught. And they're being taught on the Sabbaths, they're being taught on the holy days, being taught at the feasts. And that really is what, that's when the world is going to be taught how to rejoice. How to rejoice under the government of God, under the way of God, the lifestyle of God. You know, how you apply the lifestyle. How are you going to apply that lifestyle and that way to the millennial rule? How are you going to do this? How are you going to construct your bridges? How are you going to construct your food restaurants? All of these things are going to have to be dealt with at that time. Now, we ourselves are going to have teaching on these areas specifically. And we'll be directed by Christ. We'll be directed by Christ as to how to apply these areas and those under him. And certainly, if we're dealing with, say, you're dealing with Manasseh, you'll be directed by one of the apostles. And they'll be directed by David, the king over Israel. And so you're looking at the structure and governmental structure and the information of how to rejoice and how to apply these things. But you know, what you're going to find is that as things go through the millennium, you're going to find that the conditions are going to improve. And as they improve, then what? What about this later abundance? How are you going to do that? How are you going to teach the world to rejoice when they've got everything anyway? When they have everything anyway? Well, turn over to Ecclesiastes, because it's quite interesting that Ecclesiastes was the book that is traditionally read in Jewish circles, and presumably that goes way, way, way back into history. Was it something that they had by revelation, such as the calendar, such as the things that the actual law, the wording of the Old Testament? It's not clear, but they did have a structure of reading certain books at certain times of year. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, because Ecclesiastes was read at this time of year, when we have an abundance through our second tithe, it's in fact, quite frankly, it would be very good for all of us to read through the book of Ecclesiastes, to read it at this time. Because here in chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes, verse 4, I made me great works, I built me houses, I planted me vineyards. And we're going to be doing these things. We'll be doing these things. I made me gardens and orchards. I planted trees and all kinds of fruits. And that's what we'll be doing. And we'll be making the world into a paradise. I made me pools of water and water with the wood that brings forth the trees. I got me servants and maidens. I had servants born in my house. I had great possessions, great and small cattle, above all that were in Jerusalem before me. There's going to be a superabundance in the future as well. I gathered me silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the delight of the sons of men as musical instruments and all of that sort. And I said the music that we'll have in the millennium will be stunning. I'm convinced of it. So I was great and increased on all before me in Jerusalem, and all my wisdom remained with me. The teaching will be there. The teaching of the way of life will be there, and the wisdom that will come from the law of God. And whatever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart any joy, for the art, my heart rejoiced in all my labor. Again, when we keep the feast, whatever your soul lusts after, as it says in Deuteronomy. And we're going to have people there at the feast, and who will be having an abundance of second tithe, an abundance from an abundance at that particular time. And this was my portion, and notice what he says, for my heart rejoiced in my labor. And this was my portion of all my labor. What was the portion? It wasn't the abundance, it was the enjoyment he got out of actually working. That's what he was talking about. Because what he did, he says, then I looked on the works that my hands had wrought, and the labor that I'd labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Because he was looking at it in a carnal way. And we're going to have to steer the people to rejoice at the feast, a feast of an utter abundance, total abundance, and steer them in the direction of the true riches. Because that's, if we don't do that, if we aren't able to do that, if we can't steer them in the direction of the true riches, then they're going to come and they'll have exactly this, this will be the reaction. They'll have the abundance, they'll do all these things, they'll make this utopia, and they'll look at all their hands are made, and vanity and vexation of spirit. That's no good. That's no good at all. We're going to have to make sure that we have the emphasis in the right place. Or as Mr. Forson jokes, the emphasis in the right place. So the focus has got to be right. And here in Ecclesiastes, if you turn over right to the very end of Ecclesiastes, we find the conclusion that Solomon writes. And in this conclusion he says, the preacher, verse 10, sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, the words of truth. He actually, Ecclesiastes and Proverbs, he didn't write all the Proverbs by any stretch. In fact, he wrote a very small number of the Proverbs. But he went out and sought them out. He, the Proverbs from all around, and he was guided by God to find the right ones that God wanted included within the canon. So the preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. And the words of the wise, or the wise ones, as it literally means, are as goads and nails fastened by the master of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. So that although he gathered them from all sources, he gathered the ones that were reflecting God's way of life, God's way and mindset. And that's what he did. And further, by these, that's by these words that you're gathered by one shepherd, by my son, be admonished, for making many books there's no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. And today we have that in abundance. I didn't actually look it up, but how many websites probably go up every day? I think it's literally in the millions a day, literally millions a day. And the making of many books and many websites, there is no end. And much study is a weariness of the flesh. But let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, the whole book of Ecclesiastes. Fear God, keep his commandments. This is the whole man. That's what it is. That's the summary of the entire book. If you don't do that, you look at everything that you've made, it's vanity, it's vexation of spirit, it's meaningless, it's worthless. The word vanity is habel in Hebrew. It's from the same word that you get Abel. You know Cain and Abel? Well, Cain means I've got me a man. But Abel means nothing. It means nothing, and therefore there's a contrast between the two. Well, habel means emptiness of emptiness, vanity of vanities. That's what it literally means. And that's all you get. If it's only the physical that we put our emphasis in, then that's all we'll have. And that's all we'll have in the world tomorrow, unless we ourselves get our emphasis right ourselves now, so we're ready to teach in the future. How can we teach? We've got to get the right emphasis. And therefore, teaching the world to rejoice, we've got to understand how to rejoice ourselves and to make sure that we do that. So that later abundance, and if you turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 8, that abundance that is going to be there in the later days, we've got a warning here in Deuteronomy chapter 8. It says in verse 10, it says, when you've eaten and are fallen, you shall bless the Eternal your God for the good land that he's given you. Recognize where it's come from. Beware, however, that you do not forget the Eternal your God in not keeping his commandments and judgments and statutes which I command you this day. Let's go back to the law. Fear God and keep his commandments. That's the whole lesson of Ecclesiastes. That's the lesson that we're going to have to make sure that we learn and learn fully well so that we can teach it, because we are going to have to teach in a time of abundance. You know, if we teach the same kind of way that the Laodicean church it teaches and understands it, we're rich and increased with good, we've got need of nothing. Well, that's not the way of God. We've got need of everything. If all we have is the physical, that we've got need of absolutely everything, because the spiritual has to be the focus. It's got to be the focal point. It says, beware that you forget not the Eternal your God, is not keeping his commandments, his judgments, his statutes, which I command you this day. Lest when you're eaten and have fallen and have built goodly houses and dwell therein, When your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied. Now, that's going to happen in the future. It says that brass will be counted as iron, your silver as brass and gold as silver. Then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Eternal your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And these people are going to have to be brought out of not just the land of Assyria and the house of bondage, but the land of Egypt in the sense of sin and the house of bondage. They're going to understand that, no, you've got to get the spiritual side of things put right. You get that spiritual side put right and then the rest will fall into place and you can really enjoy all the things that you need to enjoy. And it says in verse 17, and you shall say in your heart, my power and my might of my hand has got me this wealth. Are they going to be tempted to do that? We've got to make sure that that isn't the case. But you shall remember the Eternal your God, for it is he that gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to his fathers as it is this day. And it goes on then from there. Turn over to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. In Isaiah 61, now here is this quote that Christ read and taught on the Sabbath day, and it goes straight on from where it says in verse 1, it says, the Spirit of the Lord Eternal is upon me, because the Eternal has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek, and he sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison of them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Eternal. And that's when he closed the book, because that applied to Christ's first coming. The knowledge and the understanding was about to be revealed. But it then goes on, it says, the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all that mourn. Now that's for his second coming. That's for his second coming. And the comforting of all that mourn is going to be our job. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give to them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. They may be called trees of righteousness and planting of the Eternal, that he might be glorified. And they shall build the old wastes, they'll raise up the former desolations, they'll repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. So the amount of work that will be done in the millennium is going to be to make the entire world into this utopia. This entire world, this entire society is going to be living God's way. And the abundance that will flow from that will be astounding. And we're going to have to teach the world to rejoice in the abundance. It's not just the time that they'll come out of tribulation. It's also the time of abundance as well. The two is going to have to be two totally different states of mind that we're going to have to be teaching in. And as it says here in verse 5, it says, and strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen, your vine dressers. But you shall be named the priests of the Eternal. So here are the you and I as Zion. Men shall call you ministers of God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentile, and in their glory you shall boast yourselves. And for your shame you shall have double, and for your confusion you shall rejoice in their portion. They shall rejoice in their portion, therefore in their land they shall possess the double everlasting joy shall be upon them. So this everlasting joy is going to have to be shared and promoted by directing them to the truth. As it says in verse 8, it says, for I, the Eternal, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering. And I will direct their work in truth. That's direct you and I in truth. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, and their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. And all that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Eternal has blessed. Now that is true physically, that our physical children, but it's also true spiritually as well. Because we'll be having, if you like, as the bride of Christ, we'll have spiritual children. And those spiritual children are going to be the ones that the Eternal has blessed, because they're living a certain way. And they're being blessed in that certain way. And we're going to have to teach, and teaching the world to rejoice, the nations round about will see that, as it says, the seed shall be known amongst the nations, the Gentiles, that their offspring among the people, that all that see them will acknowledge them, and that they are the seed which the Eternal has blessed. And we're going to have to be teaching them how to rejoice within abundance. So they get, again, their focus has got to be right. Otherwise, you've got to have the same thing that happened in Ecclesiastes for Solomon's instance. And last scripture in this particular section, over in Isaiah 66, go over a few pages, Isaiah 66. This joy is going to have to be infectious. Our example of rejoicing is going to be seen. And here in Isaiah 66, and it says in verse 5, it says, "Hear the word of the Eternal, you that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, Let the Lord Eternal be glorified in thee, but he'll appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed." Now, if you look at the context of this, it's a reverse prophecy that starts with the new heavens and new earth and reverses then into chapter 66. And chapter 66 is dealing with our time today, the position that we find ourselves in right now with the shattered church and the apostasy that's taken place. That is the time setting for this particular setting here. "A voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Eternal that renders recompense to his enemies. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in a day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children." And those children are you and I, part of the church in Zion. "Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, says the Eternal? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, says your God?" You know, we just had a new grandchild in the Bowles clan. And, you know, he's what, 2 months now? Oh, whatever he is. The problem is they keep changing and how many months, how old they are, how many years old they are. But, you know, do you bring to the birth and then not bring forth? You know, you get to the stage that you think you're pregnant forever. I say you. that the lady's pregnant forever, but it's not the case. Eventually, that birth will take place. That birth has to take place. And so it is today. We're pregnant with, you know, the church is pregnant with individuals who are being trained by the Master Potter, you know, waiting for the birth. Is that going to happen, but not, there's no birth to take place? Ridiculous. Of course it won't. It's going to have a birth. There's going to be, these things will actually take place. We will see these things. "Rejoice in Jerusalem, be glad with her, all you that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all you that mourn for her," at the moment as we mourn for her and the shattering that's taken place. And it says that you may suck when we're satisfied with the breast of consolations, that you may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. "For thus says the Eternal, behold, I'll extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall you suck, and you shall be borne upon her sides and dangled on her knees. And as one whom his mother comforts, so will I comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. And when you see this, your heart shall rejoice. Your bones shall flourish like a herb." As I say, our rejoicing is going to be infectious. You know, it talks about calves released from the stall in Malachi. You know, have you ever seen calves released from a stall over winter? I mean, they abound in... I've probably given you the example before. I remember driving down to actually do some work on a farm at one time. This was when I was in my 20s. And as I came down this road, he just released the calves from the stall. And there must have been about, 30 calves, and they were weighing, what, about half a ton apiece? Something like that. They were big, you know, big calves. And he was trying to control them. He had a gate behind him because they were frisking and everything else, and finally they pushed past him. I parked on one side of the gate to direct them in, and he got literally flung against the hedge as they charged past him, and they were kicking up and jumping. You know, you see lambs in spring, the jump, or you imagine a half-ton bullock doing exactly the same thing, and you've got 20 or 30 of them doing the same thing. And he says, when you see this, your heart will rejoice. You'll be like calves from the stall. And we will. It will be infectious. And this is part of the teaching that we'll have, is the infectious enjoyment and rejoicing that we will have. And you shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like a herb, and the hand of the Eternal shall be known towards his servants, and his indignation be towards his enemies. So the enemies will be wiped out. But those that be left will be his servants, and willing to live his way, willing to go down his route, be under his authority and direction and government. And that government is a way of love, is a mindset, a lifestyle of love, outgoing and outflowing love. And the rejoicing that will happen there, as I say, it'll be infectious from the people of God in Zion. And it's going to then extend for eternity. Here, and as I say, this prophecy here, that we find in Isaiah 66, is part of a larger one that begins in Isaiah 65. And it's a reverse prophecy. And this rejoicing is going to go all down into the eternity. As it says in verse 17, it says, "For behold, I create new heavens and new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor even come into mind." It'll be remembered as much as you and I remember our time in the womb. How much do you remember of your time in the womb? Absolutely nothing. So all the physical side of life will be remembered probably as much as our time in the womb. "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind," because it's a character that's being built. The mindset, the lifestyle, the government of God. That's what's important. That's what's important. And we're going to have to make sure that people's minds are focused on that, both when they come out of tribulation and have nothing, and when they've got full and they've built the land, and the land is almost a utopia ready for the Great White Throne Judgment. At both times, the focus is going to have to be on the spiritual, and the rejoicing is going to have to be in the spiritual. Because it then goes on, new heavens and new earth, "the former not remembered or come into mind, but you be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create." And it's the character that is being created predominantly. That's the focus. The character in us and the character in those that we get to rejoice. "And rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, her people a joy, and I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying." It's the infectious nature from the spirit beings. It'll be the way of rejoicing, as I say, coming straight out of tribulation, and way of rejoicing down into the annals of the millennium. And turn over to Revelation 21. Where this time is again mentioned, and Revelation 21, because the Jerusalem that he's talking about is not the kind of Jerusalem we know today. I mean, it won't even be the Jerusalem of the world tomorrow. It'll be in the new Jerusalem, which is what, 1,500 miles square? 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles? And is it pyramidical? Or what exactly it's like? We don't really know. It does the other dimension, because it gives another dimension. It says that they were all equal. The height, in verse 16 of Revelation 21, it says 12,000 furlongs, which is about 1,000 miles or to 1,500 miles, something like that. It says the length and the breadth and the height of it says are equal. Does it mean equal or does it mean proportional? We've always taken that as proportional. But is it another spiritual dimension that we have no real concept of? Again, we can speculate until the cows go home. But the fact is that it says in verse 1, "And I saw a new heavens and a new earth." So this is the same time as we've just been reading about over in Isaiah 65. "For the first heavens and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." Now, does that mean there's no more ocean? Probably not. It means there's no more Mediterranean Sea. That's what they call the sea. The sea was the Mediterranean, so the chances are that's what he's talking about. Because if you plonk Jerusalem down, it's 1,500 miles square, there's not much Mediterranean Sea left, if anything, in that regard. "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband," because that's where the bride will live, that's where you and I will exist. "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and he shall be their people, they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away all tears from their eyes." So there's going to be rejoicing at that time. Rejoicing in the spiritual things. Again, we learn how to rejoice. We don't just learn for the millennium. We don't just learn for the feast here in Kentucky or over in Pukwali. It's we learn to rejoice all the way through. into eternity. And there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, or crying, neither any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these are the words that are true and faithful. And he said to me, It's done, I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, and I'll give to him that's athirst of the fountains of the water of life freely. So the rejoicing is going to have to be there. It's going to be there for the right reason. And be there through the millennium, through the great white throne judgment, training people how to rejoice, how to have a truly good time, not wasted away and drunk out of our minds. But he that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I'll be his God, and he shall be my son. And if we just, a couple of scriptures in closing now, let's turn it back to Psalm 33. Because here in Psalm 33, remember, we're going to be made like unto him, like unto his glorious body, as we'll read in Philippians 3 next. But here in Psalm 33, it says in verse 4, it says, For the word of the Eternal is right, and his works are done in truth. He loves righteousness and judgment. Now, if we're going to be the sons of God, as Jesus Christ is a son of God, born again, because Jesus Christ was born again, as it says in Romans chapter 1, verse 4, then we're going to be like him. We're going to be able to do what create in the way he creates. And this is the way he creates. It says, He loves righteousness and judgment, and the earth is full of the goodness of the Eternal. For by the word of the Eternal were the heavens made, and the whole host of them by the breath of his mouth. And we are going to be able to, as I said before, when we came to realign the earth at that time, he presumably had to realign it by moving it, commanding that it moves, and it moves back into the Goldilocks zone, and cause the atmosphere to thin out by, I mean, talk about thunderstorms. I imagine how much lightning there must have been at that time when the atmosphere thinned out and the rain actually descended, because the surface of the waters were so dark that you couldn't see the sun at all. There was not even light. And he says, let there be light, and you have to therefore thin out the atmosphere. That's the way we always were taught it in college. The atmosphere had to be thinned out, and therefore, having thinned out, written it from a perspective of somebody on the surface of the earth, or on the surface of the waters, the light suddenly started to appear. But he had to move the entire earth to do that. And how did he do that? By the word of his mouth. He commanded, and it was. That's what actually happened. He gathers the waters, the seas together as a heap. He lays up the depths in storehouses. Let all the earth fear in the Eternal. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. And remember who this Eternal is. This Eternal is the one that became Jesus Christ. He is our elder brother. He is the one that is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the High Priest of the King Priests, after the order of Melchizedek. For he spoke, and it was. The word done is in italics. He spoke, and it was. Whatever he spoke was, and that's what it is. That's what holds all the reality together. Whatever he says is. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Holy Spirit then leapt into action, and everything that we see holds there and is held there by the very word of God. And so, when we look over in Philippians, let's go back to where we ended up last, when we started today, and also ended up last night. But in Philippians chapter 3 this time, notice the lead into this particular section. And in Philippians chapter 3, if we lead in from verse 20, it says, For our conduct is on high, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to return from heaven, from the heavens will tear as a scroll, will roll as a scroll, and presumably there'll be a tear, and through that tear he will arrive. That's as much as we understand, if that's the way it works. But it says that we look from on high for our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will change our vile body. So the bodies that we'll have at that time will be different, very different. that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to even subdue all things to himself. He is able to speak and subdue anything that he says. You know, if he tells a mountain to move, it moves. If he tells a planet to move, it moves. If he says, let the dry land appear, it appears. Let the grass appear and the vegetation, then the programs are necessary to build that grass, come into being and cause it to be. And I'd like to see the programming tools. I mean, I'm really interested in seeing the programming tools that he's got, because you imagine, how do you do it? How do you create an elephant? It's not the elephant, not just a case of getting your trunk and kind of pulling it down a bit, or maybe that's all he does. I don't know how he does it. But it's actually, when you pull it down a bit, it's got to change the DNA at the heart of the cell. And it causes the cell to change in the womb of the elephant. And okay, if you happen to make an elephant out of a mouse and you don't get the actual the womb right, you still have a mouse's womb, and yet you've got something the size of an elephant to come out of it, you've got problems, There's an awful lot involved in that regard. But whereby he is able to subdue all things to himself, and he subdues all things to himself through his mouth, through what he speaks. Therefore, goes straight on, there's no character, no chapter break. Therefore, because of that, my brethren, dearly beloved, longed for, my joy, my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. As I said, it's loving the brethren. And Paul did. And it's why? Because he saw what the potential of those brethren are. And it's the potential of those individuals that you'll be teaching in the millennium, causing them to rejoice. Why? Because of the potential that there will be there. And because of that, as it says, I beseech Eudeus and I beseech Cynthia that they are the same man and of the Lord, that you'll get your problems sorted. If there's a problem, get it sorted. Don't let it hang on. And he said, I treat you also, true yoke fellow, help those women that labored with me. So the ministry was there to be of assistance and help if necessary. But we've got to live for eternity together. So if we're living for eternity together, we better get it right now. Because otherwise we can't be there. We cannot be there. Because we're going to have to teach the rejoicing in the future. We're going to have to teach how to rejoice, how to get on with one another. And if we're having to do that, that's what we've got to be doing now. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation or your yieldingness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be over anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. That is very important. With thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And it says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, should keep your hearts and minds, and the hearts and minds of the people that you are teaching, be teaching to rejoice in the millennium as well, and you keeping your hearts and minds through the King of Kings, through the Lord of Lords, through that elder brother and the husband of the church, Jesus Christ.